mentioned before, this is the final lesson in our three-part seminar, the beginning seminar, titled Grace Ambassadors Bible Fellowship. The first night on Friday, we spoke about grace and how the word grace in our name makes us unique, not just because we're called Grace. I pointed out there are quite a few churches in this county that are called Grace Bible Fellowship, which is interesting, of many different denominations. They put grace in their name. So it's not as if people who go to church deny grace. And yet, when we speak about grace, we're talking about grace salvation plus nothing else. We're talking about grace apart from the law, without the teaching of the law, and grace given to Paul first by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the dispensation of grace and that information that was kept secret before, during just his earthly ministry and through the prophets, that information that was hid, you won't find preached and taught about anywhere else. And so when we speak about grace, we're speaking about that ministry of salvation through the Apostle Paul by the Lord Jesus Christ in his blood. Last night we covered ambassadors and what it means to be an ambassador for Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. And so the word ambassador speaks to our ministry to the world. Okay, we understand salvation through grace and the dispensation of grace and the message of Christ's death on the cross for our sins. Ambassadors is what God is doing today, right? We are grace ambassadors. God has instead of pouring out his judgment and wrath upon humanity today, he's offered grace and peace, and we are the people who offer it. We are his representatives offering grace and peace to the world. Whereas the world rejected him, remember the Gentiles rejected him back in Romans 1 and back in Genesis, and he pulled out Abraham and created a nation, the nation of Israel, and then throughout history, his chosen people Israel also rejected him to the point of chopping John the Baptist's head off and crucifying the Messiah and stoning Stephen filled with the Holy Ghost. And so they denied the Holy Ghost at Pentecost. And so Israel joined the world in rebellion against God. And when he did that, the next step in the prophetic program was for the Lord Jesus Christ, Revelation 19:11, to come back in judgment and war, okay, and right all of the wrongs, right, and set up his kingdom. And he would reign with a rod of iron in righteousness. Okay, and that was the next step on the calendar, the prophetic calendar. And yet, instead of doing that, he comes down to the chief of sinners, the chief persecutor of all of the Christians at the time, of the disciples and the Lord Jesus Christ, Saul, and comes to him and saves him, not because of how good he was or because he believed in the Messiah, but purely by his grace. And so Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:16, "In me first, God showed forth all longsuffering." And so Paul becomes an ambassador. He becomes Christ's representative to a world that's rejected the Messiah, offering grace and peace. He doesn't offer judgment and war like the Messiah will do when he returns to right all of the wrongs and set up the kingdom. So last night we discovered about our position and our mission as ambassadors, offering grace and peace to a world rejecting an exiled king, rejecting the God that should be the God of this world, right? And so that was our ministry to the world. And today we'll talk about Bible fellowship, the final two words in our name, Grace Ambassadors Bible Fellowship. And what this speaks to is our ministry to one another. Okay, this speaks to our ministry among ourselves as the body of Christ, the ministry as the church, and why we meet here together. Because you can be saved out in your car. You can be saved down the road, right? You don't have to come here to be saved. This here is not the sole place that we should be teaching and understanding salvation. People ought to be getting saved out there, right? And we're not ambassadors here. The world is not inside this church. Our goal isn't to bring the world into this church to minister to them. We are out there among the world ministering to them out there. And so we're ambassadors out there. But Bible fellowship is what we do here. Okay, this is the Bible fellowship. We come here every week and we fellowship around the Bible. And so this speaks to our ministry among each other as members of the body of Christ. And so this week we'll talk about Bible fellowship and the uniqueness of that structure and that teaching, us being members of the body of Christ. Now, as I said before, we come here together as God's ambassadors. We're an assembly of God's representatives. Okay, that's why we meet here. We're here to learn about God and his agenda. We're not here as spectators to be entertained, right? I'm not a motivational speaker. I'm not up here with the purpose to make you feel better about yourself when you leave. Okay, and there are motivational speakers, and if you're one, that's fine. But that's not why we meet. Okay, we're not here just to get an uplift. We're here around the word of truth. We're here oriented towards the scripture. We're here because we have like minds. That mind is the mind of Christ. We've put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, our old selves, our old man has been crucified. we understand that the world is no longer our home because we have an eternal purpose. We have eternal life. We've got eternal truths that we study, and we have an eternal position in heavenly places. And it'd be hard for you to speak about some of these things with people in the world, would it not? Okay, it's hard enough trying to offer salvation to these folks, right? And to help them understand and believe this. We were once like that, right? How long did we resist it before we understood it? Or how long were we blind to it before we came to it? And so when we come here to fellowship and to meet together, it's because of our like minds around these eternal truths. Now, when we say we're God's ambassadors, I'm not talking about the God that's sometimes presented in churches as if he's just a rag doll that you carry around and take with you throughout the week, right? We're talking about the real, living, true God that created the heavens and the earth. And this is something beyond humanity. This is something that I'm humbled to speak about because this is the God who knows me better than myself. This is the God that created the ground that I stand on, okay? This God is magnificent. This God is perfect. This God is righteous. And this is the same God who will one day bring this world to an end in judgment. Okay, he'll bring it to an end and he'll judge the world according to his righteousness. He's our standard of truth. And yet, as we saw last night, God is not judging the world today. Okay, God is not judging the world today. We can see that just because of the presence of sin in the world. Okay, just by the obviousness of our observation there, God is not judging the world. He remains silent of his judgment, and he offers salvation by grace through us, his ambassadors. Okay, it's passed down through the Word of God, and we understand it. It gets in our souls, and we're able to teach other people who hear it, put their faith in it, and the cycle goes. You see, this is how God is working in the world today. Now, most often churches have it wrong how God works in the world. God is not a puppet master. Okay, God is not controlling your circumstances. Right? God did not make you come to church this morning. Okay? God didn't call you up. God didn't move your legs to climb the stairs. How you came here was because these words are in your soul and you believe them. And you think, well, I need to learn more about this, right? I need to hear more about this. I need to brush up on what the truth is. And that's why we come here around this book. We don't come here because I'm a good speaker. We don't come here because we just like each other. We don't come here because we have the same preferences, because we have the same likes or dislikes. We're not coming here together because we wear the same things or like the same music and whatnot. We're coming here around the Word of Truth. Okay, we're coming here around the gospel of the grace of God. And so it's through this book that God works. God does work in the world today, and it's not through some supernatural, it's not through some sort of cheap emotionalism or sensationalism. Okay, it's through the words of this book. This is how God works. You speak the word of truth, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and it comes resident inside our inner man and changes the way we live. That's how your life is changed. And so when you say God changes our lives, that's how he does it, by the words off the book. Okay? He's not pulling the strings, making you do things. He offers you grace and peace. He said in the Old Testament even, I set you before this day life and death, choose life. You see? And that's how God treats humanity, with respect. And unfortunately, humanity turns around to God and spits in his face. That's called sin, right? That's why we need God's grace. We need his forgiveness. And so that's why we're here. That's why we meet together. Now, it doesn't take any more than this book right here to understand what God's doing and to have him work effectually in you. It doesn't take any less of it either. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is profitable, or is inspired by God, and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. So that's all we need to understand God and his agenda. So we come here, our purpose is surrounded by this word of truth. And yet, when we speak about the word of truth, this is something that the world rejects. Okay, the truth of God is something the world mocks and spurns and it ridicules. The world has long given up on the truth in their godless existence, okay, and the rejection of God. They still have questions about life, the same questions that we have about what happens after we die, as we saw in the Time article a few weeks ago. They have the same questions about why bad things happen. They have the same questions about what is our purpose in life and how do we know the truth. All right? And yet they relegate themselves to saying, well, these are just life's mysteries. And the sad truth is that even churches say God works in mysterious ways that we just can't understand. Okay. Well, if we can't understand, folks, that just sounds like the Greeks in Acts chapter 17 who are serving an unknown God. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that God made known the mystery of his will to us. And we have the manifold wisdom of God, Ephesians chapter 3. All we have to do is study to show ourselves approved unto God. It's in the book. All right? We need to open it up and hold it as the final authority in our lives. But the world, they tell you that you can't know some of these things. They say, do what you want, have what you want, love what you want, how you want it, when you want it. It's all about what you want. Those that are truly enlightened, though, in the world system, they'll look beyond themselves and understand that what's more noble than themselves is other people. In fact, we're on a planet with 6 billion other people. So more important than yourself is humanity as a whole. Okay, and so you're more noble in yourself if you understand that it's not just about you, it's about this guy over here. And so now the goal is to learn about what we all want, what we all love, what we all want to do, because we all make up humanity, right? And so we got this worship of culturalism, right? And the great salvation of the world is tolerance and acceptance of what people do and what they believe and what they work for and what their dreams are and so forth. And it's a great blasphemy against the salvation of the world, which is called humanism, if you speak against that and say there is one right and wrong, and we need to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is the way and the truth and the life. And when you do that, that's blasphemy against the salvation of the world in their system. Okay? But the salvation of our God is that you need to believe in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for your sins, because if you don't, you'll get the wrath you deserve. Right? That's harsh. That may not be tolerant or accepting of some people's positions. You see, and so that goes against the world's religion. Eventually people learn that their religion doesn't help. Tolerance and acceptance doesn't really have the answers either. Right? And that's where they leave it. But they remain comforted in the fact that no one really can know the truth. Right? We can't know it. Everyone else doesn't know it. At least we're in this together. We're all in the same boat. Okay? And even then it gets kind of lonely. You know, that's why they look for intelligent life out in other planets, out in other places. Any life at all, not just intelligent life, any life. Because they're hoping that they're not alone. Loneliness is the great evil in the world's humanistic system, right? Because the opposite of loneliness is knowing we're together. We're a world community. We're all in this together. And though we're hurtling through space with no God and everything else, no hope, at least we're in it together. Folks, that is worthless. That provides no solace. What provides solace and comfort is knowing that there's a God that offered His Son for you to have eternal life. That there's something beyond death, Hebrews 9:27, and that's the judgment before a righteous God. And the righteousness that you have can come to you freely. You can have free justification when you put your faith in what God's already done for you. Okay, this is the truth that needs to be made known. The humanistic world system, world religion, is against God. God is against that worship. It's godless. God has made Himself known to us. God exists, okay? He is alive. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He alone knows when you've been bad or good. And the great secret is, we're not getting anything for Christmas, right? He knows when you've been bad or good, and you didn't make the cut. There's none righteous, no, not one. We're all come short of the glory of God. You know, and everyone knows Jesus was born at the end of September, right? Don't want to get into the Christmas deal yet. But God alone knows those things, okay? It's not an invention of humanity. So when humans were born, when we were born into this world, we were hopeless by choice, and the world rejects God by choice. They continue every day rejecting God. Some of them out of ignorance, which means we're failing, and you need to get them the truth, right? But a lot of them out of choice. They remain hopeless by choice. They follow after their own desires by choice. The messages of the prophets were repent. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, that the wrath of God is revealed, and he tells us that we need to understand our own sin. Because God's going to pour out His wrath upon the children of disobedience, and yet He also teaches us that God commended His love toward us, that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. And so we come together around this book, around this truth. That's why we're here. Okay, it's around the Bible. It's around the truth that God's revealed to us. It's not because we're all this, of the same preference and all the same nationality or color and all that. Okay, our objective is to seek those things, to seek the things that are Christ's. Philippians 2:21 says, for they all seek their own, but not the things which are Christ's. And he's speaking about Timothy and his natural care for the Philippians. We should not seek our own things, but the things which are Christ's. We gather around the Bible right divided. We're not a circus. Okay? We don't come here because, again, we need to be entertained. We're not charging admission. We're not an entertainment center. We're not just an alternative to Sunday football. Okay? That's not the deal. You know, churches compete with that sort of thing, you know. And so they move their church services, you know, because they're losing the battle. You know, we're going to get home for the... That's not why we're here, folks. Okay? If there's someplace else you'd rather be, then do it. You know, the world talks about following your dreams and doing what you want, and they say pick something that you would give your life for, right? That you want more than anything else. This is what existentialism teaches. And I would caution you. I would caution you to be weary of that, because if there's something in this world that you would want more than anything else, that means you would give up everything else to have it. And if you'll give up everything else to have it, that means some very important things would be sacrificed. If that most important thing that you want more than anything else is not centered around the Scripture, an eternal life, an eternal truth. Okay? And so we come together here because we've made that choice. We've made the choice that you understand that this life is only temporal. And yeah, there's some good things in it, but things eternal are more valuable. Because we understand that God offers us eternal salvation. And the truth is found in this book right here. We gather together because we have the same mind. We're not a self-help group. We're not a sinners anonymous group. We recognize our sin. We recognize the evil in the world. And we've offered it to God for Him to pay for with His blood on the cross. We're not competition for the world. We're the pillar and the ground of the truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul says, "The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth." And it's not because you and I are so much more intelligent. It's because those that believe are given the Word of God. Those who don't believe reject this book right here. Those who believe are believing the words in the book. And so those who believe are treasuring the words in this book. And they have the words in the book. And so they're the pillar and the ground of the truth. You see? 1 Corinthians 3:16 tells us the church is not a building. I'm sorry, I thought the outline to that. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Paul here says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Okay, the church, contrary to what some teach, is not the building. Okay, you are the church, the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells in you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21 and 22 teaches you that you are the building of God. God's building a church, but it's not out of brick and stone. Right? It's out of people, and you are the church. The church is not the world. It's not our goal to compete with the world. It's not as if the church is presented as an alternative to the world. The church is presented as a truth. Okay, we're the pillar on the ground of it. 1 Timothy 3, 5 says it. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. The church is not about the tradition. Okay, church is about, again, the word of truth. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." We're to hear and study and learn the Lord Jesus Christ, back up in verse 7, to be rooted and built up and established in the faith, and not to follow after the tradition of men, the rudiments of the world. Okay, it's about Jesus Christ, folks. The church is His body. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, look what it says there. When it lists the order of events about how you got saved, it says, "In whom ye also trusted," talking about Christ, "after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that after ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." So there's the Holy Spirit, that Holy Ghost, that resides in you, that makes you the temple of God. It's not because you're so clean and so perfect. It's because the Holy Spirit's inside of you, right? Which Paul uses later to exhort you to walk accordingly, right? Ephesians 1:13 says, "You got saved by hearing a word of truth." 2 Timothy 2:15 teaches us what? To study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing man's opinion, tradition, the word of truth, right? And so this is something that's absolute. It's something that's unequivocal. It's something that if you don't come to the table around the book, then there's something else you need to address. Who's the authority here? Right? If someone does not say this book is the authority, then you've got an authority issue. Where does the truth come from, if not this book? You, me, someone else? How many degrees do you got to have? How many years of history does it take to establish truth? Right? Well, the truth comes from God. Okay, faith comes by hearing, and this, it's in this book right here, preserved for you to read today, 2008. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Ephesians 4:14. Here he's speaking about the church specifically, which is the body of Christ. He says, "The purpose and function of the church here is that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." And so the purpose and function of the church here is to understand sound doctrine. Look back up in verse 11. It says, "He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." See, the function of these positions here, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, apostles, were for the building up of the body of Christ. It's so that they would not waver around unsound doctrine, that they wouldn't be tossed to and fro, but would understand the truth. They wouldn't be deceived in verse 14. The only place in the Bible that mentions a good minister is to Timothy, and Paul says he's a good minister if he warns people about unsound doctrine. Because there's a lot of deception out there. There's a lot of different doctrines out there. And again, we're to study and to understand the truth here in the Word of God. So verse 14 says that we henceforth be no more children regarding doctrine, that we would grow up in the doctrine, in our understanding, which is the same thing he tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 14, not to be children, but to be adults in your understanding. Verse 15 says, speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You remember, we're not seeking our own, we're seeking Christ's. We're not serving ourselves, we're serving Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. He purchased us with his blood. You see, this is the truth we understand, that our life that we live is not our own. The life that we live was purchased by God himself. The eternal life, that we'll serve him for eternity. And so we're to speak the truth that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head of the body of Christ, which is Jesus himself. Verse 16 says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body, edifying itself in love. So we've got different parts to this mechanism, this organism, which is the body of Christ. Different parts, they're different. They're not the same. We're not here to make clones, Jesus clones. We're all different, right? And yet we've all made the same choice to serve the living God, right? To serve Jesus Christ, put our faith in his blood on the cross. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. That's the first point. The church's purpose and goal is to teach sound doctrine, to speak the truth to, in love, Ephesians chapter 4. Matthew chapter 1. This teaching of the fellowship of the mystery in Ephesians 3:9, where Paul says we're to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God. This is something that speaks to our identity in Christ. Okay, something that's unique about our position with Christ that was not like it is now before. In Matthew 1, verse 21, we've got the proclamation of Jesus' birth, right? Here's the angel Gabriel in front of Mary and says, She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Right? One of the many passages that prove Jesus was God, right there, says his name means God with us. That's interesting. Spoken by an angel himself. But the point I'm trying to make here is that it wasn't until Christ was born and when he walked among humanity that it would be filled God with us. Right? What happened for thousands of years before that? God was in heaven. Right, God was in the temple, the Holy of Holies. So people traveled to the temple to go to God. And there's a thinking among church folks today that say, well, God resides in the church building. Right, and so when we're going to the church, we're going to God's house. Right, that's not the case today, folks. The case today is that Christ lives in you. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. There's nothing special about the ground I stand on right here in this building. I drive through Kokomo every day to go to work, and there's a sign next to a church near 31 there. Has a cross, and on it says, Holy Ground, as you drive into the church. I don't know if they're trying to be silly or some sort of, you know, humorous tag or whatnot, but if they really think that that ground right there is more holy than the ground down the road or the ground next to it, they'd be seriously doctrinally wrong. Okay? The only holy ground you find in Scripture is where God's is the ground described under Moses' feet back there, where God was in the burning bush, was the ground under the Holy of Holies when God resided in that special place in the temple, right? And no one could go in because they would get killed. Remember, Moses had to, only one priest a year could go in there, right? And they put a rope on him in case he dies, so they can pull him back out because they feared God and His power. Okay, there's no priest class today where I'm closer to God than you are, or if God, if you come to church or sit up closer to the front, you're closer to God. That's not how it works. I'll eventually get to Colossians here. Colossians 1:25. Paul says, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages, from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints. This mystery, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Okay. So Matthew 1, we've got an angel telling Joseph that this is going to be a fulfillment of the prophets. Here we're going to have God in the flesh, God with you. He's going to walk among you. He's going to walk around. You can touch Him. Colossians 1:27 says Christ is in you. Okay. You have the Holy Spirit in you. 1 Corinthians 3:16, you're the temple of God. You are. You're walking around the temple of God. That's different. In the Old Testament, they had to pray to get closer to God. Right? They had to go to the temple in Jerusalem to get closer to God. We don't have that today. Okay? We don't have a temple that we have to go to. Right? We don't have a building, or we don't have a special holy furniture and holy clothes and a holy pulpit. That's not how it works. Okay? God wants you to be holy. He's put His Spirit in you. So when we talk about the fellowship of the mystery, and we talk about our identity with God and our position in the body of Christ, we're talking about that relationship with God where He resides in you. Ephesians 3, verse 6. A lot of people take how they run their churches, take the instructions for how they run their church or the reasoning behind why they do some of the traditions they do because of what the Old Testament says. That's where they get their tithing tradition, right? Well, you know, someone had to pay the priest under the Old Testament, so how should we run our church? Well, we'll tell them to tithe too, because, you know, we understand we don't wear the garb, but isn't a pastor today like a priest of the Old Testament? Well, no, he's not. Okay? The priests of the Old Testament were the ones that forgave people's sins. They were the mediator between God and man. I am not your mediator, right? I just teach. I just, right, you're helping us understand the word of truth. Okay, Christ is your mediator. Christ is the head, right? I'm not the head. We're all members together. We're on equal footing, members of the body of Christ. We're all at different varying levels of understanding. But when you're saved and put your faith in Christ, you're an ambassador just like me. You've got a position just like me. Okay? There's no difference there. There's no special priest class. Ephesians 3, verse 1 and 2, Paul says, "That ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God given me to you word, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery." Down in verse 6, the mystery here that was not made known to the sons of men, as is now revealed to His holy apostles and prophets, is that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, a lot of commentaries and some Bibles even will insert the words of the same body and partakers with Israel. Okay, and yet that destroys the truth of the passage. The mystery is that Christ is in you. You're of the same body with Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30. Here's the great mystery. "We are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." You understand that, right? They're no longer two, but they're one. Look at verse 32. "This is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church." You understand how the husband and wife thing works, right? Well, that's Christ in you. You're together now. The mystery is that you're not separate where you've got to follow Christ around. Christ is in you, you see. The two become one. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. As we start speaking about this, and I'm saying, well, God resides in you and you're the temple of God, you know, you can feel yourself, don't you? If you're saved by grace and understand that we're Romans 3:10, there's none in that righteous. You start feeling yourself going, well, that's really putting me up high on a pedestal, isn't it? Right? That's how you ought to feel. Okay? That's your position. That's the gloriousness of the mystery. God has given you this high, lofty position, and you don't even deserve it. So what's that mean your reaction is? Thank you, God. Thank you. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this. And our mission in our life is oriented towards doing His will. See, because we didn't deserve it, and He's given us all these blessings. The Bible calls it the riches of His grace. Okay? So that's the proper orientation. You see the wisdom of God when He did this? He turns to his enemies and says, I'm going to provide for you this lofty position by my grace. Ephesians chapter, where am I at? Ephesians chapter 2, I'm sorry, 2 verse 12. Paul says in verse 11, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, or that which is called circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ. You are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. When he says you were without Christ, he doesn't mean you were without Christ like Israel was without Christ. You know, Christ wasn't born until Matthew 1, 2, and 3. He's talking about Christ didn't even come to you. When Jesus walked the planet, he didn't come to Gentiles. Romans chapter 9 says that. It says, of whom concerning the flesh Christ came. Christ came to Israel. He came to his own chosen people. The Gentiles rejected him a long time ago. You and I have no heritage to receive the Messiah. You and I have no heritage or obligation from God where he covenanted with you to provide salvation. It didn't happen. We were given up by God. Our people, our fathers, 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 right? Our Gentiles. We were strangers from the covenants of promise. We had no hope without God in the world. That sounds a lot like what I was saying earlier. We live in a hopeless world without God. But now in Christ Jesus, and this is the message, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh, not by your good works, not by a covenant, not by because you're near the temple now and offering sacrifices. It's because by the blood of Christ, right there. You're nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall partition between us. The middle wall partition, of course, in verse 15, is the law. It's works, good behavior, the covenants. He broke it down. He paid for it with his blood. He gave you forgiveness. In verse 16, or I'm sorry, in verse 15 there, to finish it out, it says, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. The purpose of what he did was to make of two peoples one new people. Right, one new man, so making peace. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all things, old things are passed away, all things become new. Right? God is in the business today of forming a new creature, never before known about before. He's not forming a nation. He's not forming a church, a group, a club, or whatnot. He's forming an actual body of Christ with positions and different members. And it's part of his body. It's made up of Jews and Gentiles, of two men, one new man, right? We don't become Israel when we get saved. Israel doesn't become a Gentile because they're saved by grace, right? We all are saved because we need God's forgiveness and need his grace, and we become a new man called the body of Christ. This is the fellowship of the mystery. Ephesians 2 verse 12 says that we're strangers or aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, which is important because Israel had salvation. And now salvation is sent to the Gentiles, and we're made a new creature. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 3. You and I come here to learn about the truth because we have something in common, you and I. We who put our faith in the blood of Jesus Christ are in Christ together. Okay, we're members one of another. Romans chapter 6. Verse 2, 3, and 4. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, and like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The teaching here is you're baptized into Christ, Romans 6:3. Know ye not that you're baptized into Christ's death? And if you're baptized into Christ's death, why are you sinning like you're still alive in your sinful flesh? Right. And if you're baptized into Jesus Christ, just like Christ died and resurrected, remember we believe that as the gospel, Christ died and resurrected on the third day, just as Christ resurrected and you're in him, that means you got a resurrection coming. You see? See how that works? If you're not in Christ, the whole system's thrown off. Right? Most people read Romans 6, 3 and 4 and they say, oh, that means water baptism. Well, no, water is not in the passage. You can't find it anywhere. And baptizing to Christ, baptizing to his death, that makes water baptism pretty hard. For baptizing to death. Okay. Water baptism was taught by John the Baptist for the remission of sins. Your sins were remitted by the blood of Jesus Christ, not by water. Okay. This baptism here is described about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 and 13. Where no one's baptizing you into water, and Jesus Christ isn't baptizing you with the Holy Ghost. Here we've got the Holy Spirit baptizing you into the person of Jesus Christ. Remember, you're complete in him. 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one Spirit, or verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. He has many members. That's the teaching. Verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, having been made all made to drink into one Spirit. So you see, there's our baptism right there, Romans 6:3. We're baptized into Christ by the Spirit, into His body. We're all baptized, united, to be members of His body. Okay, that's how we get forgiveness. That's how we get His righteousness. That's how we get resurrection. That's how we get redemption through His blood. We're members of His body, bones of His bone, flesh of His flesh, Ephesians 5:30. It's a great mystery. He speaks concerning Christ in the church. And this is what makes us unique as members of the body of Christ. Okay? We're not seeking out a kingdom. We're in Him. We're given a position with Him. So when Christ is given a position above dominions, principalities, and powers, and He's given a position at the right hand of the Father, where are you if you're in Christ? Ephesians 2, 6, and 7. Ephesians 2, 6, and 7 says, He set us in heavenly places. Verse 5 in Ephesians chapter 2 says, even when we were dead in sins, He hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. So you see, our position in heaven comes as a result because that's where Christ is. That's where Christ's position was at, in heaven. And so we have positions in heavenly places because we're in Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. The church is the pillar of the ground of truth. The church is Christ's body. The church is the mystery, Christ in you, Colossians 1:25, right? But this body, this church that we're talking about, is also made up of many members. Okay, it's not as if you and I stand here today and we actually are thinking the same things. This doctrine is what we unite around, right? But it's very diverse who we are. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. It says down in verse 19, if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members? Yeah, but one body. Okay, the eye cannot say to the hand, and there's the feet, and then he goes through all these different members here. We're all different. We've got different functions in the body of Christ. We've all got different abilities. We've all got different experiences. Okay, but we all have the same understanding of salvation by grace and the same understanding that we're all members of one another. We're not here to make everyone alike. Okay, you bring something to the table. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says all the members and all the joints of the body compacted together for the edifying of the church. And so we've got some rough edges that we rub together and we're trying to smooth things out. Right? And we've got to think in our minds one towards another. And the beauty of this is, just as we believe the gospel of salvation, which is that we're all sinners and we need God's grace, and we know that God committed His love toward us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us, that mindset changes the way we behave one toward another and how we operate as members of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 24 says, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. What does that take? Okay, if we're all here together and one's suffering and we all suffer, or if one honor is honored and we're all honored, what does that take? That takes us looking at other people's affairs, looking outside ourselves. Because if we're looking right here at ourselves, when someone else is suffering, we'll start thinking, well, yeah, they deserve it. Right? I'm glad I'm not suffering. This is why I'm not suffering, because I did it right. Right? Or when someone else is honored, we're maybe a little jealous and envious. Well, I deserve honor too. I did this. I did that. But if we've got the mind towards someone else, well, we're thinking, this is great. We've got a fellow member of the body of Christ, and he's honored. This is good news. Good for you. Right? Or if there's suffering, we've got a mind ourselves saying, that's horrible. You see, that's because we're thinking about and sympathizing with the other person. Just as God thought about our condition and our hopeless estate and said, I'm going to die for them anyway. Okay? It's the same thing. We're not expecting some sort of compensation. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Paul here exhorts the Romans, when speaking about how to relate to one another, the members of the body of Christ, to not be high-minded, You've already covered that we're one with Christ, right? We're in the body of Christ. We've been given this high position. And yet when it comes to the practical application of it, when it comes to the every week we're coming here and someone understands a little bit more than someone else, or someone else has an experience that someone else doesn't, we're working with one another. We're trying to edify one another. And Romans 12:16 says, but they have... I'm in the wrong chapter. Romans 12:16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. See, we're to have the same mind. We're to condescend to men of low estate. This isn't to look condescendingly on them, right? This is that though you may understand something, we're not to hold it over someone else. We're supposed to meet them at their level and help edify one another, to bring them up, you say. So we can all build up. You've heard the phrase, you're only as strong as your weakest link, right? Well, how do you solve that? You make the weakest link stronger. And you do that right here, Romans 12:16, by putting aside your pride and condescending to someone else of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Don't be puffed up, 1 Corinthians 13 says, right? Philippians chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. Look what Paul exhorts the Philippians here about this being of the same mind. See, it's the gospel of the grace of God that teaches us how to do this. Because didn't God condescend to men of low estate? You know, God could have held it over us that He is God, by the way, and I'm righteous and holy. I'm going to pour out my judgment and wrath because I'm so holy. He was very fair and just in doing that. But instead, He condescends to men of low estate. He offers us the word of truth, which we don't deserve, and gives us salvation by grace. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 says, If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You see? So we're not here in competing with each other. We're not here competing with other churches. Okay? Our goal is not to bring as many people we can to our church. I hope 200 churches in the county learn what we're teaching here. I hope they learn the fellowship of the mystery. Not for the sake of me saying I did it first, but for the sake because they'll be saved, because we'll be able to work together finally as one body in the county. Imagine 200 churches in one county teaching the truth of the gospel of the grace of God. Right? And we've covered the last two nights how many aren't. Okay? And yet, Philippians 2 and 3, we're not doing it through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. It says in verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant. So Jesus Christ, again, our example. He's our head, right? He's the leader of the body. He's the head. And so we follow him and his example in the body of Christ, as he condescended to low estate, as he put on himself of no reputation, and he had in his mind the things of others. Romans 5:8. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, verse 21, we covered earlier. Here Paul is sending Timotheus to the Philippians, and he says, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your estate. For I have no man like-minded who would naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Isn't that amazing? So he sends Timothy. And the reason why he sends them, because he is like-minded and will naturally care for their estate. Folks, we need more people who are willing to give up what their goals and orientations are in their life to think on the state of other people, to help other people. We need more people who are willing to sacrifice their life, dedicate their life, to helping men understand the truth. 2 Timothy 2:2 says we're to make to teach faithful men to teach others also the things that Timothy heard from Paul. Okay? You know, God gave us liberty, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when He set us free from the law. We understand that church attendance coming here is not required. Okay? Doing this, studying the word of truth, is not something that's required of you today, in the sense that if you don't do it, you're not going to have salvation. Okay, we've covered two nights ago, salvation is by grace, not of your works. And yet we need more people that are willing to weigh in the balance the value of their decisions and their actions and say, well, the things of God and godliness is profitable in this life and the next. And the things that run this world are doctrines. They're not fleshly. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Okay? They're spiritual. They're doctrines. They're ideas. And people are hopeless. And we have the truth. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 and 14. Paul's wrote the Colossians to put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You see? Our testimony is not the law, folks. We're not teaching the law and thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal. Yes, those are wrong things, but we're not putting people back under the law. What we're offering them is grace and peace. And we're saying, just as God loved us, love one another. Remember what Jesus said the greatest of the commandments was? To love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. What greater love is there if someone gives his life for his friends? What a great love. Well, there is a greater love. That's the one who gives his life for his enemies. And that's what God did in Romans 5:8. He died for you and I when we were enemies. We rejected him. That's why we're his ambassadors, right? We're his representatives. And we are to show that same love, just as Christ showed the love to us. We're to show that grace and love towards others, converting their souls, right? So that they can do likewise, helping to build up the body of Christ. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says the word of God here is given for a function, for a purpose. It's given for doctrine, reproof, for correction, instruction, righteousness. But there's more to the sentence there. It says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Okay? You and I know we're not perfect. You and I know we can never be perfect in our flesh. Philippians 3 says that Paul, though he presses on for the perfection of Christ, he knows that he's not perfect. He's never going to attain it. But he presses on towards the mark of the high calling because it's a right thing. He presses on because God has given us such big shoes to fill, such a high position freely, without condition, no strings attached, that the life that we live, we ought to live for the one who died for us. Right, so 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, the man of God, by studying the doctrine, by taking reproof and correction, by learning instruction in righteousness, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Okay, so the reason we meet here, what makes us unique as the body of Christ, is that we have the truth, we believe the truth, we're united by the truth of the fellowship of the mystery. Okay, this teaching that we're in Christ, Colossians 1:25, the teaching that we're all sinners needing God's grace. And he's given us a high position. But also, practically among ourselves, we know that we're members one of another. We're not in competition. We're not at odds. With Christ as our example, we're to have the same mind. Okay? That we may be perfect. And so we speak those things that come from the Word of God that help us towards that end. Right? That makes us unique. Because we're not here as a circus. We're not here to entertain and compete. Okay? We're not here holding up tradition as our main as our main reasoning for doing things. We do things because we get them from the Scripture, rightly divided, and we're seeking Christ over ourselves. It says in your outline, 200 churches in Grant County, we are unique. We are uniquely standing for doctrine over personality. We're uniquely standing for the truth over tradition. And we're uniquely standing for Christ and His things rather than ourselves and the things that we desire. So that makes us unique. We're a church like no other because of what God's done for us, not because of what we bring to the table. Okay, there are churches that look better. There are churches that have better speakers. There are churches that have more members. There are churches that have more fun entertainment. There are churches that have better concerts. Okay, we're not about that. We're about the book right here. Okay, we're about the truth. And that's where God would have us be, and that's what makes us unique.